I just want to say a little bit, just to expand a little bit on the announcements, that actually this year, as we plan this congregational meeting on January 28, we met this week, a few of us, to plan the agenda. And we are actually pretty excited about it. And every year we feel like we try just a little bit harder to make it less boring. We work at it because we know that congregational meetings, that doesn't sound that exciting. But let me just give you a couple of, I'm ready here with this. A couple agenda items we have. One is the first ever Golden Awards. We're not going to tell you what that means, but we're going to give out a couple. We call them the Golden Awards, just kind of for fun. Not a big deal. It's just fun. We also are going to give the youth a chance to share some of what's going on in this next year. They're going to be making some announcements and talking about some things. We also are going to give an update on Promise Learning Center and also invite your feedback. How's it going? We told you halfway in we'd want to hear how you're experiencing Promise Learning Center. And then some of us who are a little closer to the action here will tell you what our impressions are, and we'll have some conversation about that. And I'm also sharing some vision for the new year. And we're going to try to keep this not so much like it's the fun part and the boring part, but we're going to try to mix it up a little bit. So you'll be eating your chili, and we'll interrupt you with something fun or something from the meeting. So we're working on that, right, Levi? We're trying. So looking forward to that. And I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We are beginning a series as we really begin this new year here. From the book of Philippians. And, you know, the book of Philippians is probably the most joy-filled book in the Bible. It uses the word rejoice more than any other book. And one of the things that's interesting about the book of Philippians is that it's one of those letters that was written by Paul while he was under house arrest. He was in prison. And I think the very occasion of Paul writing this letter, is an illustration of this truth, that life is full of very hard and difficult things. But the character of God is that God is coming into our broken stuff and bringing good out of bad situations. That's just the character of God over and over again. And we talk about, like, why do bad things happen, or why do difficult things happen? It's one of the biggest questions I feel like we ask as Christians sometimes. And people articulate in this different ways. The way I find myself expressing this, as I understand the scriptures, understand God, is that life is hard, but God is good. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, God wanted me to get sick to teach me a lesson. I don't think that's the character of God. I think sickness is part of this world, this broken world we live in. You know, accidents happen not because God wanted it to happen, but because that's what it means to live in this broken world. But in the midst of these difficult things that are part of life, because life is hard and life is broken, you'll find God, a redeeming God. God is a redeemer. He redeems difficult experiences if we open up ourselves to allow God to be at work in our situations. And here's the situation with Paul in Philippians. First of all, Paul is a type A personality. Type A personalities, they're great. We need type A personalities. Type A personalities, they are visionary, they're goal setters, they're achievers, they don't like to sit around, they're people of action, they're take charge people. That was Paul. Some people say, I don't know if I'd like to hang out with Paul. Paul was awesome, but Paul was a type A personality. And I think about, when I think of type A personalities, Jennifer's Uncle Lee is a type A personality, lives in Michigan, very gentle, even quiet man, but very driven. He started a business 35 years ago, landscaping business, and he started one part, and then he started a side spraying business, and he just is a go-getter in a very gentle kind of way, and he just retired. And it's interesting to watch a type A personality when they retire, because they don't just turn that personality off. And so now he's into biking, but he's not just pedaling around. He's like setting goals for himself, and he averaged 25 miles an hour today. Now, can he increase that just the way he's wired? He doesn't like to stay home. His wife does more. It's a little bit of something they're working out. But imagine now, here's Paul, type A personality, places to go, people to see, and you put him under house arrest. And there he is. You know, sometimes we think about how difficult that must have been for Paul to not be able to go places. This is God, didn't you call me to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and now I'm under house arrest? What is up with this? I think We read the book of Philippians and we just think that was all easy for Paul, or he just adapted easily. I don't think it was easy at all for Paul. I think he said, "Why, God? Why, God, are you're cooping me up here? Why is this happening?" And what did Paul do while he was under house arrest? One of the things he did was he wrote letters to churches like the church in Philippi. And I really don't think, we don't know this, but I don't think Paul knew he was writing Scripture. I think he had a sense he was being directed by the Holy Spirit, but I think he had very little idea that the letter he was writing to the church at Philippi was actually going to be something we would hold in our hands as the book of Philippians. But it was partly because of this house arrest that gave him the time to write this really important letter that we hold in our hands today. And here's the second part of this. Epaphroditus, talks about him in chapter 2, was someone who came from Philippi who was helping Paul, and he became very, very sick, and he almost died. He said, "God, what are you doing? Why did you allow Epaphroditus to get sick? What is going on here?" But you know what happened was, because he became so ill, when he recovered, it was thought best that he return to Philippi. And so that gave then Paul the opportunity to take this letter he had written to the church at Philippi, give it to Epaphroditus, and to send him back to the church at Philippi to deliver this letter that was read to the church at Philippi and became part of our scriptures. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that this letter we hold in our hands, in large part because God came into really, really tough situations and did something, redeemed it in such a way that we hold this powerful letter. And I would, as an encouragement to all of us, I think we all need to recognize that we do not know what God is doing through our difficult circumstances, the way God is redeeming, because Paul and Epaphroditus, I don't think ever knew the extent that this letter would bless people. They didn't. But look here, 2,000 years later, how much this has encouraged us and blessed the church. I want to move into this letter of Philippians, and one of the things we're going to be doing as we go through this book is we're going to be asking you, inviting you to memorize certain parts of this. And so you'll be hearing more about this. Commit parts of this to memory, short little blocks. And you don't have to memorize it, but just to meditate on it and to make that your part of Philippians to engage in that given week. And we'll be getting more of that to you. But the verse I really want to focus on today is verses 3 through 6, Philippians chapter 1. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And here's the verse that you know probably well, but this is an incredible verse that I want to really hold before us this morning. Paul says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." It's a verse you've probably heard before. But I'm going to put a point up here that you might say is kind of an obvious statement. But I think this is an obvious statement that we forget. God wants to keep working in our lives. We all know that's true. But if you're like me, you forget about it. Or perhaps you think of it like this. Well, there's a certain age, you know, these young people, these whippersnappers, we send them off to Camp Hebron, their junior high and their high school, and because that's the age where God really works in your life. And about the time you hit 22, 23, the concrete hardens, and you're kind of in your rut for life. And wherever you are at that point, that's your window of time for God to work, and then it's on you go. And sometimes we start to think that way. Or we say, you know, God really worked in my life. We can think back to a time when you came to know Jesus and when you experienced salvation, and you say, that's my testimony. God worked in my life at that point, and then after that, it's just been kind of a just straight on path. But this verse reminds us that God wants to keep on doing new things in our lives. New things. God wants to give us a testimony, not just from 30 years ago, but from last week or this afternoon, what God is doing. Let me say it to you like this. All of us, and don't say this out loud, this person you think of, all of us can think of somebody or more than one person who you can say, yeah, God really needs to work in that person's life. Don't say it out loud, but you can think it. Who is that person? Who would you say, wow, God, that person needs to experience salvation? And that's probably true. Someone you work with, perhaps. Or someone in your family. Wow, they need to mature. Or God needs to do a work. This person has all kinds of issues. God needs to just to do a work in that person's life. You can all think of someone or more than one person who fits that category. And it's true. Keep praying for that person. But you know, it's just as true that, I'll speak for myself, that I am just as much of in need of God doing a new work in my life as any certain person I can think of on some extreme that needs God to do a work in their life. When God looks at me and God looks at someone who's struggling with opioid addiction or something like that, God says, you know, Tom, you are just as much in need of a fresh work of God in your life as someone who's struggling with some terrible addiction. I need God to do a new thing in my life too. And what we're called to in the book of Philippians is an expectation of that. And Paul is saying, I am confident that as long as you are living, that there's constantly something new God wants to do, and I'm confident that God is going to do it. And the biggest thing that stands in the way of that, for me anyway, maybe not for you, but for me, is my belief that God doesn't need to do something new in my life. I had in the STEP program, I heard a sermon just the other week. Great illustration the student gave. He said he's an engineer, so he works in an office, and his hands stay pretty clean throughout the day, except that we all know about microbiology. Our hands are never really clean. Microorganisms, my hands might look clean, but you know, touching doorknobs, shaking hands, whatever. We all have, you know, our hands are never really clean. And so he went to pick up his car at the mechanic after work, and the mechanic had been working, and his hands were visibly grimy and dirty. And so he noticed the mechanic's hands, and he thought to himself, wow, those hands are dirty. Then he thought again of his own hands. My hands, in many ways, are just as dirty. I might have flu germs all over my hands, for all I know. And he was using the illustration to say that all of us stand before God. Some needs are more evident than others, but all of us stand in need of God to do a fresh work. And God is so faithful to do it. There's a man named Charles Lowver, and he was approaching middle age. I don't know what middle age is. I'm not going to say how old he was, but Charles Lowver, about 10 years ago, he still lives out there along 896. I think I got the road right, out there in the Welsh Mountain. Thank you. 897. He lived out there in 897. And his wife made a commitment to Jesus, and she started going to church at Cedar Lane Chapel. They're part of our district. And she met the Lord there, and she had received fellowship there, and she loved that church, and she was going there, and Chuck was just as happy. You know, that gives me Sunday morning time more to myself. You go do your thing and go to church. I'll stay home, and we're all happy. And his wife was praying for him and just waited to see what God would do about this. And then one Sunday, they had a potluck there at Cedar Lane, and Mrs. Lowver, I don't know if this was intentional or not, but she forgot her dish of food. And Chuck sees that she had left and sees the dish there, and he's like, oh boy, this is going to really bug her. All right, I'll take this over to the church. He takes this big dish over there to the church, comes in the door, they're having Sunday school, and there's this man there who meets him, just a real casual kind of guy, just starts talking to him, very kind to him, and says, you know, you can actually stay for church here. And Chuck's like, no, that's all right. Gives the dish, and he says, I'll be on my way. And then he says to his wife later that day, he says, she describes who he talked to, and his wife said, well, that was the pastor. She's like, that guy didn't act like a pastor at all. What are you talking about? He had this image of pastors as this, he had all kind of baggage with pastors. And he was surprised. And a couple weeks later, he woke up with a strong sense that I'm going to go to church with my wife today. And he says to his wife, can I come with you today? And she was just about, after she recovered from her shock, she said, sure, you can. And Chuck went along with her. And long story short, the reason I know Chuck Lowver is because he's one of the pastors out there now at Cedar Lane. This all happened in the last 10 years. This is this midlife conversion, renewal, and Chuck is now leading that congregation with passion, and he's one from that community who came to know Christ through that story. I share that with you. It's like God's never done with us. God wants to continue to do a good work in our lives, and about the time you're ready to give up on somebody, look out, because the character of God is to redeem us. God wants to keep on working in our lives. If you were here last week, you heard Antonio, and you got a sense of what he's bringing. And Pastor Austin and I met him for breakfast at Oregon Dairy on Tuesday morning because he wanted to share with us what these five sessions, he wanted to test this stuff with us. Here's what he's thinking of doing. And so we sat down with him, and Austin and I had our food, and Antonio had his food. And he started sharing with us his vision for these meetings. And Austin and I are eating our food, and we're about done. And Antonio hasn't even touched his food yet. He's just too busy talking. He's pretty passionate about what he's bringing. But I don't want to spoil it. I don't want to share what he said too much, but he did say this. He said, in the last year and a half, God brought me to my knees in a whole new way. God has done something new in my life that I'm so thankful for. He said, and it's changed me almost as much as when I first came to know Jesus 30-some years ago. I first met Antonio back in 1995 when I was leading a stat team and with the Discipleship Ministries, and he came through as a teacher. And I loved his teaching so much that I got one of the tapes. And I have a tape at home from Antonio in 1995. I can't play it because I don't have a cassette player. But that's how long Antonio has been preaching the word. Just a vibrant testimony. And if I was looking at Antonio, I'd say, you know, God's done everything God can possibly do in your life, Antonio, but that's not true. He is going to share more about what God has done in his life in the last 2 years. He said, I probably will cry when I share it. He said, I always do. He said, I'll probably share it on night 3 or night 4. I'm not sure which. But basically, it's along the lines of he was putting ministry above his relationship with God. And God said to Antonio, he said, I don't want you to teach about this for at least a year. I want you to live into it first and then start teaching about it. And only recently has God released Antonio to start sharing some of the story about this new thing God has done in his life. I don't know how old Antonio is. I'm not going to guess. But I find that incredibly encouraging that God is never finished with us. And we're going to hear Antonio's story, and I believe it's going to encourage us to allow God to do those new things in our lives too. Next point I want to make here, fruit is only produced on new growth. And that's a quote from John Drescher from a little book that I often look at. It's called If I Were Starting My Ministry Again. It's a great little book. And he shares about how if God is not doing something new in my life, then I have nothing to share with you that's going to bear fruit. Think about a tree. And a tree that grew last year, that's important growth that goes into the strength of that tree. But if that tree does not push out in a new way each spring, it will not bear fruit. Fruit only comes on new growth. And how important it is for us to be growing in order to continue to be fruitful. Because, you know, we can preserve fruit in some ways, but fresh fruit only comes as the tree has pushed out new growth. I'll leave that for you to ponder and consider. And the third point here until I move on to the last part. Adversity provides rich soil for spiritual growth. None of us would ever choose to suffer. None of us ever chooses adversity. But adversity provides rich soil for spiritual growth. And that is so much what Philippians is about. Philippians is about, here's Paul, he's suffering, writing to a people in Philippi who are experiencing persecution, and Paul says, I am joyful because I know that I'm growing through my trials, and I know you will as well. And I think about it like this. We planted some new shrubs in our front yard the other year, and of course when you plant new shrubs, you water them a lot because their root systems are shallow. You make sure you water those things because they don't have big root systems. We have this huge oak tree in our backyard, probably 150 years old. We don't worry about that tree getting enough water in the summer. Can you imagine if I'm out there with a watering can watering my big oak tree? You'd say, what are you doing? It's like, no, that tap root reaches way down to the waters below the surface. It's like the Psalms say, that tree will not worry in a year of drought. But you know, the times where we most put down roots are when the season is dry. If we don't get a dry season, we are not likely to grow our roots deep down into the rich water below the surface. But when you experience hard times, it may not be apparent on the outside. You may be falling apart on the outside, but those roots, if you allow, will go down deep. And when they touch into the water below the surface, there is a joy in that water. That is, you are not dependent on circumstances around you, like whether the rains come for the young shrub or not. And God is calling all of us to this kind of experience. And I think that's what Paul is testifying to here in Philippians. He says, I have joy because I am in touch with a source that is not dependent on how my health is, whether I can leave my house or not, or any situation. I have found deep, abiding joy that is not dependent on my outward circumstances. That's an incredible testimony that Paul gives, and it can be our testimony as well, if we'll allow it. The Bible talks about oaks of righteousness as an image of what God's holy people become, oaks of righteousness that have roots deep into the wells of salvation. This last part of this scripture, this is an incredible prayer here in Philippians. And this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I love how it says, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And he's saying, I'm not just saying that to the immature believers, I'm saying it to everybody, that there's always more for us in learning the riches of God. We have never maxed out what God can do. And I want to share this last story before I close. I talked different times about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I want to share a story about him this morning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from a very young age, was just a brilliant theologian in Germany. Brilliant. He got his PhD by the time he was 21, and he was highly renowned in Germany as a theologian and around the world. And he'll tell you, his faith was largely in his mind, in his head. But he was highly regarded, and he was so highly regarded that he had the opportunity, he was invited by Union Theological Seminary in New York City in the 1930s, or late 1920s, to come over here and let the great American theologians interact with the great German theologian. This is going to be this exchange of ideas, and he's going to teach there at Union. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at age 25, he comes across the ocean, and he's there in New York City. And things went differently than expected, because one of the first people he became friends with was an African-American man who went to this church in Harlem, and he invited Dietrich to come along with him. And Dietrich is he was accustomed to very stilted kind of German, high-level, high-thinking kind of settings. And he comes into this African-American church in Harlem, and he had never seen anything like it. This worship that just seemed to emerge from the heart, the passion of the people. These are people who some of them had actually been born into slavery. They had known what it was to suffer, and he saw in that group of people who knew what it was to suffer this devotion to Jesus, that they had experienced God with them, and they were still being persecuted, and racism was much more rampant at that time. They knew what it was to suffer, and their identity was fully in Jesus as their redeemers, the one who had set them free. And here's this great thinker, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who found himself, he was supposed to be going to all the high-level churches in Manhattan and all the places like that, but he kept going back again and again to this church in Harlem because he had found water for his soul that he had never found anywhere else in his life. It transformed him. It transformed his theology. When he went back to Germany, he was a different kind of teacher because what had been largely in his head had gone to his heart. And I share this as an example. You know, it's. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer very much could have thought before he went over to New York City that he knew about everything he needed to know. And God touched a place in his heart he didn't even know existed. And it transformed him, this understanding of Christ being present in our suffering. 10 years later, when World War II was starting and persecution was opening up and he was getting in more and more trouble in Germany, and he was brought back to Union Theological Seminary in New York for his own protection. But while he was there, he had such a burden on his heart for his people back in Germany that against all the advice of other people, he chose to go back to be with his people in Germany, even though it meant he could be arrested and die. And that's exactly what happened. And I don't know if he would have made that same choice had he not had that transformative experience as a young man. God wants to keep doing new things in our lives. God is present with us in the midst of suffering. There is deep joy when we find the living waters of life that are not dependent upon our outward circumstances. And as we journey through this book of Philippians over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks, my prayer is that we will fall in love with Jesus all over again as the one who walks with us, as the one who we can find joy, not because life is easy, but because God will work in our circumstances. And that we're never too old for God to do a new thing. That the Bible says that they will produce fruit even in old age. That none of us are ever beyond this new growth that allows us to continue to minister and be a blessing to other people. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this letter of Philippians. Thank you for the way you used difficult, painful situations. You broke into those situations, and through those situations, you gave us this letter inspired by you that speaks to the joy of knowing you. And I pray that each of us would come to know you in a deeper way as we immerse ourselves in this book over the next month and a half. We give you thanks, good Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.